Now, many of you probably don't know it, but we have a celebrity among us. Yes, we do. Now, everyone's saying, uh-oh, he's going to talk about me. Who is the celebrity? Well, I got, myself and my wife, got to watch our middle son in action as a defense attorney, taking it to the people sitting in the chair. Now, keep in mind, number one, he's a Whalen. Number two, he's German. So there is no word called lose in the vocabulary. And so as Mr. Dennis Whalen Jr., with his suit and tie and shiny shoes, approached the stand and started to interrogate the witness, he just kept asking questions and just had this whole man's defense crumble down around him as he continued to answer the questions that he knew would make the judge and jury see the guilt that lied within his body. What a wonderful, masterful, you were like a hand puppet, like a marionette. You just coaxed him right into it. He just answered question after question to the point where he didn't even want to answer anymore because he kept just showing people that he was lying. Yes, very good work. I applaud you. That was a lot of fun to watch. And that is a competition called Mock Trial that the schools in this area, probably all over the U.S., participate in and they study for. And then they go up against other schools and compete. Sometimes you're the defense, sometimes you're the prosecutor, huh? And do you know that ahead of time? I assume a little bit ahead of time which side you're going to be. There's three attorneys and there's three witnesses for each team. And it's actually wonderful to watch just to see how the court system works and to see these kids thinking through things and standing up. And sometimes it's even funny, they stand up and say, "Well, I object," and the judge says, "On what grounds?" "Because he shouldn't be asking that question." "Overruled." So it's just fun to watch. But it's all in the questioning. Can you ask the right questions to get people to really understand what's happening down in? Sometimes those answers are for the benefit of the jury. Sometimes it's for the benefit of the judge. And, you know, sometimes I may call me old-fashioned. I think most of the time the people that are on trial, whether a prosecutor or defense, actually believe what they're doing is the right thing. And as the questions are asked, they start to understand their values and what lies within them. You can start out thinking you're doing the right thing, but after you've answered a couple questions, realize, maybe I'm in the wrong here, and you just simply bow out of the case. Or perhaps it solidifies your belief that you definitely are in the right. Well, tonight I wanted to look at Jesus' questions that I feel cause people to sit back and really think about what lies within. And I called him the guy that I'm taking this off of calls them the values questions. You know, just what do you really feel deep inside when I ask these questions to you? The first one, as a matter of fact, all these come from John tonight, as many of them have. It's interesting. John must document a lot of Jesus' questions to people. But the first one I came upon was the value of forgiveness. Now, think about this. When Jesus first comes on the scene, who's everyone hanging out with? They're hanging out with John the Baptist. I included those that would later follow Jesus. In the first chapter of John, we read, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples." This is John the Baptist. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, 'What do you seek?' They said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' 'Come and you will see.' So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is, the Christ. What do you seek? You have these men who have been disciples of John. And all of a sudden, now you know John's been saying, "I'm not the one, I'm not the prophet, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the one you're looking for. There is one coming whose sandals I'm unworthy to tie." And then, while you're standing talking with this man, John, your teacher, he says, "Look, there's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God." They knew what this meant. This isn't a simple saying. The Lamb was the Lamb that was used in the sacrifice. It was the Lamb that was given up. It was the perfect Lamb. And that Lamb died in order to forgive sins. And John's saying, this is the real Lamb of God. And they stopped what they were doing and followed him. And as you know, the rest of the story, they left their trade. They had a fantastic fishing business going on, and they left it and followed him. Talk about really getting in to see what your values are. You know, when they start to purify certain metals, now hopefully Norm can back me up on this one, but sometimes when you purify metals, the easiest way to do it is you just get down in there and you heat it up and you heat it up and you heat it up, and then all those impurities start to bubble up to the top. In some cases, the impurities sink to the bottom, but the point is that they separate from themselves when you really start to get in and heat those things up. I think the questions that we get from the Bible, from Jesus, maybe the questions that you ask yourself when you're listening to a sermon or you're reading through the Holy Scriptures, you ask yourself, and the truth starts to bubble up. For some of us, it might take, 10 years. Some of us are a little slower at learning. It might take 80 years. But over time, the Scriptures do that to us. It challenges maybe what we've thought all along, and the values that we have, good or bad, start to come up to the surface, and we discover a lot more about what we truly believe just through the simple questions. You know, that was a standard way that people taught, Jesus included. They would ask questions. What do you think? We do this at home, sitting around the table. Not so much now. Kids are, they got places to go and they're moving, but when they were little, we did it a lot. We'd sit around, we'd eat supper, and they'd ask a question about something, or they'd want to know about how something worked. And you sit there, "Well, what do you think? How do you think that it works?" And it allows them to get the brain moving, you know? Just like that train behind us right here. You can feel those wheels, they're just trying to turn. I think these questions do. They help us to maybe percolate up what really is hidden deep inside. I also appreciate the way they wanted some type of, these disciples wanted, I mean, they didn't want to be away. Jesus is leaving. He's walking away. Hey, let's follow him. They wanted almost a uninterrupted conversation with him. They wanted to go where he was. And they were there, according to John, to the 10th hour. It's a long time. We found the Messiah. Another interesting question of values comes up with life itself. John wrote about the value of life in the reading we had tonight. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Your fathers ate bread." That's what the Jews were thinking. "Come on, Jesus, give us some bread. You know, we had some people that gave us bread. Moses was pretty good at providing some bread. Show us what you can do." Yeah, you know what? Everybody that ate that bread died. I'm talking about bread that will allow you to live forever. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." You know, I've been asked many times, why do we have so many denominations? Shouldn't all Christians get along? It usually comes down to the sacraments, your true belief in the sacraments. Presbyterians always get the bad rap that you're too logical, you want everything explained, you got to understand everything. Well, Calvin was a lawyer. That's the way Calvin operated. He desired to know every little thing, what it meant, how it would fit together. He was a puzzle builder. Luther kind of said, you know what, sometimes I don't get it, but if God said it, I'm willing to accept it. Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed, this is my body. This is my blood. When he was being interrogated in the courts, actually this would have been against Erasmus, when he was being interrogated, they were having a debate on whether or not the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, was the true body and blood of Christ. Luther moved the books aside on the table and he scribed into the wood on the table was made of is. The scriptures say, Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. I'm willing to take it at face value. How it happens, don't know. How long does it happen, don't know. All I know is he said it is, and I'm willing to take that at face value. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. A lot of people walked away. It's a hard saying. And Jesus asked his disciples, as people are walking away in disgust, think about it. Back in Leviticus, do not drink the blood. Don't drink the blood. The blood is the life. It's the lifeblood of everything. Don't eat the blood. And now Jesus is saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He asks, as people are walking away, to his disciples, you do not want to leave too, do you? They're faced with a pretty tough question, a question that's really going to open up the values they have being held inside. Do you want to walk away with all them? Talk about the peer pressure. Or will you stay with me? Simon Peter, our wonderful disciple that just makes me smile because he just jumps into everything, had an answer for him. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Simon hit the nail right on the head. That's a grand slam out of the park smack. He had so many good answers to Jesus' questions. When you come to receive the sacrament, and I'm standing here and I say, this is the body of Christ given for you. You take it at face value. It challenges your values deep down. This is the blood of Christ given, shed for you. For the forgiveness of your sins. It's pretty important. Makes you sit back and think, that's for sure. One of the commentaries that I read is by a man named Hendrickson. He's a phenomenal writer. I really enjoy writing it or reading his work. He wrote about the sacrifice of Christ. He who accepts, appropriates, and assimilates the vicarious sacrifice as the only grounds of salvation remains in me and I in him. He was writing about Jesus. He who accepts, takes it at face value that Jesus died for you, appropriates and assimilates the vicarious sacrifice as the only grounds of salvation remains in me and I in him. Isn't that what we're after? It's all about believing. It's all about looking what's down in here, in your heart, in your head, and answering those questions that seem so simple at first, at face value, but the more you think about them, you realize there's a serious theological question behind what's being asked. Last one I came across, I honestly couldn't find much on at all. I was really surprised. Now I'm intrigued and want to study it some more. So we had the first reading. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. God comes down, Adam, where are you at? Okay, now come on. Does God need to ask Adam where he's at? No. So we got a little value question right there. What's going on, Adam? I was naked, just kind of wanted to hide from you. Who told you you were naked, Adam? You know, even as young kids, sometimes the nakedness is just, yeah, I know, Denny, you're cringing already. You know, Denny used to go outside, just a pair of boots and play golf. That was just a pair of boots and play golf. Now, luckily, he won't do that anymore because not only would he be in trouble, but I'd be in trouble. But you sit back and say, how innocent. How innocent. Just out there swinging that little 9-iron, smacking that ball around. It's like, have you seen Denny? No, I haven't seen him. I don't know where he is. And you look out the kitchen window. It's like, he's currently naked out in the yard swinging a golf club. Buck naked? No, he's got boots on, honey. He's actually hitting that ball quite well. And God comes down to see Adam, and Adam hides. He's ashamed. He's embarrassed. And the whole reason was he ate from the knowledge, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the thing I said I haven't found a lot on is, what exactly did that expose to Adam and Eve, this fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I thought about that a lot this week when I came across the question that was asked from Jesus when he was betrayed and the soldiers were coming to get him. Listen to what John writes. When Jesus had finished praying, he left his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he." And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Wow. He asked them again, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, let these men go." I wonder how many of you have heard that before. Who is it you want? "Jesus, I'm he." And they all drew back and fell to the ground. I wonder what kind of impurities bubbled up upon being asked that question. You notice he walked out and met them. He's not hiding. The scriptures are very plain. He knew what was going to happen. He knew why they were there. Judas wasn't necessary. But when he said, "Who is it that you want?" And he answered them, they drew back and fell to the ground. I link this to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Rightly or wrongly, this is just my brain thinking. I got to study some more about this. But did Adam and Eve know evil before the fall? No. They were pure. The serpent misled them and said, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when I think of these soldiers hearing, "I am he, I'm the one you look for, the one you've come to kill," I think there was this innermost void of evil that just came up and said, "There you go, continue your task." And they knew evil. It came right up to the surface. I picture it as in mock trial when Dennis was interrogating the witness. And you have this witness getting to the point where they don't even want to say anything anymore, because every time they answer one of his questions, their case goes right out the door. But in this case, in this scenario, the more they think about the answer, who is it that you want? Their values come out, and they realize that the answer to their question is really evil. Face to face, the reason they're there, the soldiers, the weapons, the torches coming out following Judas, the scheming to get them there. I think there's a part of me, right or wrong, that says they really understood what was before them at that point. Before that, they were just after a man. All right, who are we after now? We're going out to get Jesus. Okay, where's he at? Kidron Valley, let's go. Oh, up to. Who do you want? We're after Jesus. I'm he. Who? Oh. Didn't expect that. Shouldn't you be running away from us? No. Take me. I'm here. That's our knowledge of good and evil. Some of us go to the light. Some of us go to the darkness. Reminds me a lot. Talk about a nice illustration. We got these lights around here. In this case, if you're a bug, you don't want to go toward the light. But they know no better. They're ignorant. They look at it and say, that's what I want to be. But that, for a bug, is really bad. We as fallen creatures that know good and evil follow that silly light just like a dumb bug. It just looks so much fun to go towards that thing. And in the end, we're going to get zapped and fall to the bottom. We want to follow the light, the true light, Jesus Christ. And when we have that question asked to us, who is it that you want? You don't want to leave, do you? Or what do you seek? We have good answers. Answers that come from the heart that say, I want forgiveness, and I want to live eternally with you. And I know who Jesus of Nazareth is, and I want to walk with him. Those are the values that pop out. Amen.